Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful? And what I like to note is, do you see the graciousness that they have in dealing with people? I mean, they could have made that younger sister feel really guilty or something. She said, well, that's, you know, you did what you thought was best at that time. Now you know more. And that's the way they are. They're full of the love and grace of Jesus. So I'm going to pray right now for your Options Medical. Pray. You can think about how you might want to support them. I do have some baby bottles. They're upstairs. I'll have to send somebody up and grab them to bring them down. You can fill it up with change. No pennies, please, but they fill up with change. If you bring them back, I'll make sure they get that. But let's pray together. Father, I just lift up your Options Medical and thank you so much for the heart that they have for women who are in need and fearful and feeling overwhelmed. And we pray that you would continue to bless their efforts and enable them to help more women and there'd be more testimonies like the one we just listened to. We pray, Father, the financial help that we need to run that ministry would come in. I pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts here this morning if there's ways that we can begin to support them monthly or give more in some way, that be inspired by your Spirit. And, Father, I lift up specifically Joanne, who was speaking. She had cancer this year. Her husband passed away 2 weeks ago. We just lift her up to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort her and help her. And we ask these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right. You can turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Philippians 2, or it's actually right on your sheet, if you want to just read it off the sheet. We're going to talk about serving. On your outlines, the first point is what we already just covered. God requires us to speak up for life, and he requires us to do everything that we can to help women who feel overwhelmed or making a very difficult decision about keeping their baby. Can we say amen to that? All right, it's not enough to tell people something's wrong. We have to come alongside them and help them make the right choice. For believers, this is the second point, serving is a way of life. I learned this from my dad. My father was an eye surgeon in a small town in rural Pennsylvania. And he was the eye doctor for people like half an hour in every direction. He got up, he ate like a bowl of cereal and piece of toast and ran out the door at 7 in the morning. And we generally ate dinner about 6:30 or 7 o'clock at night. And he just went nonstop all day. And then he went back to the hospital at evening. He did a lot of cataract operations and eye surgery. He would visit all the people in the evening to see how they were doing in the hospital. On Saturdays, it was supposed to be half a day at the office, and I can remember as a kid, he would say, okay, Dave, we'll go fishing this afternoon, you know, right after lunch, and I'd be waiting. It's like noon, Dad's still at the office. It's like 1 o'clock, Dad's still at the office. 2 o'clock, Dad's still at the office. I'm like bouncing a tennis ball off the wall and catching it in my baseball glove, and he'd finally come home, and he was really tired, but he'd rally and take me fishing. Despite being an extremely busy man, my dad, I can remember this, every week would go down and visit his mother, which is just, she was just 10 minutes down the road in a little town. He had to drain the fluid off her knees. She had arthritis really badly. And he just did that consistently. And then after my grandma passed away, she had actually a live-in housekeeper and cook, a woman by the name of Peggy. Peggy came to live with them during the Depression, like when she was 16. It was going to be like, you know, you can live with... His father was also a doctor. Live with a doctor for a couple years and then like get a job, but the Depression lasted a long time. She ended up staying her whole life. Peggy was like part of our family. So after my grandmother died, he would drive down to Brookville, 20 minutes down the road, at least once a month, twice a month, to go visit Peggy. And when I came home from college, it's like, okay, Dave, we got to go visit Peggy. And he just had this built into his life. Peggy ended up in a assisted living, kind of nursing home situation. He went to visit her there. I had to go visit Peggy. It was simply a way of life. That's what you do. You visit elderly people. Amen? And so he made time to do that. That made a big impression on me. So I want to have that in my life. God expects us to care for people. So let's read Philippians chapter 2. This is a great passage. I'm starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Amen. So this is God's word. May he write it on our hearts. So for believers, serving is what? A way of life, okay? You come into the world needing somebody to take care of you. You leave the world generally needing someone to take care of you. And so we accept that as believers, and we're willing to dedicate ourselves to serve the woman with an unplanned pregnancy, to helping the elderly. Our American individualism is not scriptural. It's not the way that Jesus called us to live. We're designed for community. Paul said, in the body of Christ, one part of the body, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That's a really powerful statement. And I remember one time, I've been a Christian for a long time. This was after college. I led Bible studies. I was a leader in our church. I was reading that passage of scripture, and I felt, after I read that line, the Holy Spirit said to me, you don't really believe that. I'm like, no, Lord, I've read the scripture dozens of times. Like, I, you know, we all need each other, and I lead Bible studies. I'm so committed to our church. And then after I kind of said that in my head, it just sort of got quiet, and I started thinking about it. I thought, you know, deep down, I don't really believe that. Because I was a very self-sufficient person. I was really good in school. I was good in academics. I was good as an athlete. I was good at piano. I was just kind of good at everything I did. And so even though I was very committed to our church, I had this self-sufficiency about me. And God was pointing that out. And I actually was working at a farm at that time. So God spent about 2 years impressing on me how much I needed other people, because I couldn't run that farm by myself. So it was a real spiritual as well as challenging physical job. So did you get that on your outline? Our American what? Individualism is not Jesus' way. We're designed for community. We're designed for being part of a body. That's something people in the world really need. They're looking actually for community and fellowship. Now, Paul from Philippians 2 said you should do how much from selfishness? Nothing. So that's the feeling. Nothing from selfishness. Does that strike anybody else as a really radical thing to say? How many of you can say, I never do anything out of selfishness? Like, none of us. It's like, it's my nature. It's just like, I'm naturally self-centered. So Paul understands human nature, and he's nailing us, and he's saying, don't do anything out of selfishness. Consider others better or superior to yourself. That's kind of unnatural too, right? Why? Because look at Jesus. Look at the one who saved you. He was in very nature God, but he didn't grasp that. He didn't hang on to that. How many of you know most humans, if they get in a position of power, don't want to give it up? Yeah. I mean, we see it in small ways with kids. We see it in Venezuela right now. We just see, you know, any people strong men get into power, they don't want to give it up. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus voluntarily gave up his position of power and took on the nature of a servant. So the next point on your outline, to have the nature of God is to have the nature of what? A servant. Praise God. The great thing is, any of us can learn to humble ourselves and serve. You don't need special abilities, special intellect. All you need is humility. God exalts the humble. James says he's opposed to the proud, but he exalts the humble. So why was Jesus exalted to the highest place? To save us. But what did he do? What did it say right in Philippians 2? He humbled himself to the lowest place. There's no one as humble as Jesus. God came down in human form. The Amplified Version says he stripped himself of like his power and his position and took the guise of a servant. It's like Jesus was God in disguise. You know, like people disguise themselves. You know, it's like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we have this tremendous example from our Lord of humility. We're saved to serve. That's an old saying. But in our family, we quote it all the time. We're saved to serve. You know, when we started this church, my kids were like, they weren't that old. They were like, you know, I don't know how old David was. Like 10 years old or something, like 10 and 8. And everybody had to like help. Well, no, he was older than that. But I think he was like 13, yeah. But all the kids got up at like 8 in the morning. We ate breakfast. We had to load up the minivan and bring all the equipment to set up. They just learned that that's what you did. So that's important for us. Peter's moaning. Oh, gee, Pete. Life was tough back then. Rick Warren wrote a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life, 40 Days of Purpose. The opening line is this. It's not about you. When I started reading the book, I said, this is great. I said, no wonder God let this be a best-selling book in America. It's not about you. It's about God finding his purpose for your life, which for all of us as believers means what? Serving. We're all called to serve. Praise God. Are you with me? Okay. Paul goes on and he says in verse 12, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Who are the people obeying? They're obeying God, okay, so they're obeying the Lord, but who else are they obeying? Paul. He says, you obeyed in my presence. Now I'm gone, but I'm writing you a letter. Keep obeying my instructions. So the apostles in the epistles spell out to us what it means to be a Christian, how to live. So we obey that. It's not like, oh, I kind of like this verse, don't like that verse. No, it's like we have to obey. How do you work it out? With fear and trembling. So what is there to work out in our Christian life? How many of you have a habit of maybe not being humble and considering others more important than yourself all the time? So you have to work that out, right? We have to work out of ourselves wrong attitudes, bad habits, sinful lifestyles. And Paul's saying, yeah, work it out. With fear and trembling. So God is fearful. That's number 8 on your outline. God's awesome. When angels appeared to people in Scripture, what did the people, how did they respond? They were scared. That's just an angel. Because it's like, oh my gosh, here's this powerful being. God's way more powerful than that. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia captures it really well with the person of Aslan. So Aslan on one hand is this, like there's times where they hug Aslan and they're close to him, and there's other times where Aslan's upset, he growls and like everybody's terrified. I had this in my home. I was really close to my dad. You know, we went fishing together, hunting. But I dreaded these words from my mom. Just wait till your father gets home. And I'm like, oh no. I was afraid because I knew I was going to be disciplined. And that's the way it is with God. God's our father. But he disciplines us. We're justified by what? Faith in whom? Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us. We're forgiven because of our faith. But Paul says you're still going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive as a reward whether you've done well or done poorly. He said some people are building gold and silver into their lives, and other people are building wood, hay, and straw. And so it gets burnt up. It's like, oh my gosh, that's scary. So it's not our eternal destinies in question, but God rewards us according to how we live. That applies to us as believers. Does that make sense? If you have a question about that, feel free to ask me afterwards. So we're secure. It's just like my dad, I never doubted my dad loved me. My dad didn't kick me out of the family when I was bad. But he disciplined me. He trained me. And I needed it. And so Tim Keller's fond of saying, God loves us just the way we are. He also loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He's expecting us to become like whom? His son. It's a glory. It's a privilege to be able to become more like Jesus. It's just great. I want to be like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. I'm praying for you to have a desire to be more like Jesus. Look at this passage, Philippians 2:13, the last scripture on your sheet. This is how the New Living Translation translates it. Let's read it together. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's something we can pray for ourselves. That's a great promise. He'll give you the desire, because sometimes I don't have that desire. But he'll give me the desire, and he'll give me the power. I mentioned the two men in the jail ministry who became Christians this week. What touched them is when they're saying, well, we just got to try harder. And I said, okay, so how is trying harder working in general? They're like, yeah, that doesn't work. We need power. We need God. We need the Lord. He puts in us by his Spirit a desire to do what's right. But we have to cooperate. So Paul, another place, says you have to put off the old self, the old habits, and take on new ones. So the power is there, but you have to humble yourself. The power doesn't come into functioning and working until you humbling yourself is like turning the ignition on the car. The car's there, the gas is there, it's ready to go, but it's not running yet. You have to turn it on. And for us, it's coming to a point of saying, Lord, I want that desire. I want that power from you. I surrender my will to you. Thy will be done. Let me be a servant. God will answer that prayer. Can you say amen? Amen. God will answer that prayer. Paul gets practical. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Anybody complain this week? Do you notice that people like to complain? Again, Paul is really astute. He nails us. He goes, okay, this is how it works out. Do everything without complaining. Oh, great. Terry Virgo, started New Frontiers years ago, said, if you want to be a light where you work, do everything without complaining. You'll be a light. I have another one. This is a Dave Hill. If you want to be a light in the world today, be chaste. I was talking to Jessica Niebuhr, just as a member of our church. Some of you don't know her. She moved down to Dallas. She's engaged to my son, Steve. She was telling me last week, she goes, everybody I meet in Dallas in my job, Teach for America, assumes I moved to Dallas to move in with Steve. And I have to say, like, oh, no, actually, like, I have my own place. They're like, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. When Peter and Evan were engaged, a member of our extended family said to me, well, you know, like, Peter and Evan are sleeping together. I said, no, I don't think so. Because Dave, like everybody is, kind of like, Dave, get with it. Like, don't you know? I said, yeah, I realize that's how everybody's living. I'm not stupid. I said, why don't you ask them? So they asked. They came back, oh, you're right. They're not sleeping together. I mean, that's no, it's okay. No, I don't think that's strange at all. I think that's the world we live in. It's an assumption. We're supposed to be different. Amen? I commend all of you who are living chaste lives, all of you singles who are choosing not to join the hookup generation. God bless you. You are a light. You're shining as a star in a wicked and perverse generation. And when people say, why do you do that? We get to hold out the word of life because of Jesus. I have a Lord. I have someone that I obey. He rescued me from sin. He saved me from hell. I love him. I want to live for him. I am glad to learn to live his way. We have a testimony, right? Praise God. All right. Did you get number 9 and 10? All right. We're up to number 11. We're supposed to be what? Different. Don't grumble. Be chaste. And then the next point, serving means showing up. What do I mean by that? People who serve just are faithful. Imagine if the worship team, who I felt did a tremendous job today, what if they just showed up like when they felt like it? Like one week, where's the worship team? Oh, Ed felt like sleeping in. What if Ingrid only did Bible fun class lessons when it was convenient? And a lot of you do Bible fun class teachers, they only came twice a month. We wouldn't have much of a church, would we? No, serving means you show up. You're committed. I want to commend this church. When you read like books on like organizations, including churches, they tell you, well, 10% of the people do like 90% of the work. That's not true at Abundant Grace. If only 10% of the people served at Abundant Grace, we wouldn't have a church. So I commend you. I'm so thankful that the majority of people in our church serve in some capacity. That's to the glory of Jesus. That's why we write thank you cards and send out little gifts. You know, it's just a small way of saying thank you. We can't do it without you. Amen. Praise God. You can't really say amen for yourselves, but I will. So practically, we look to serve the needy. We look to serve the elderly. David and Betsy Hill, their community group, started a worship service at Presentation Nursing Home up on the hill once a month. They determined, well, we can get there once a month. We'll be committed. They do it. At our youth center, I told everybody, I said, look, if we're going to undertake opening the youth center once a week, we have to be here every week. A guy I knew was opening a, I forget exactly what it was, but it was in the Franklin Field housing development. And they went there and got permission to, you know, do some kind of outreach. One of the people who lived there said, oh, I hope you guys last longer than the last church that came here. Ouch. You know, church, yeah, we're going to do, you know, and then 6 months later, you're not there. So because we've been faithful for 2 years, the Tenet Association loves us, the parents love us. So it's like when we show up, when we're faithful, Jesus looks good. And that's what we want. Okay, the last point is communities and cities are changed by relationships. There's a book called The Art of Neighboring. I've given out copies to a lot of people. If you'd like to read it, I'll give you my copy. It's a group of pastors in Denver met with the mayor of the city. Listen to what the mayor said. The majority of the issues our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Wow. He said, government programs are not always most effective to address social issues. Relationships are more effective than programs because they are organic and ongoing. So then the elderly shut-ins get cared for by the person next door. At-risk kids get mentored by dads living on the block. And so the assistant to the mayor said, we want churches to do block parties. If you can just actually get to know your neighbors, get to know each other, it's like crime goes down, like problems go away. And these guys came away thinking, wow, they're kind of preaching to us what Jesus taught, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the assistant city manager said, the city has found that Christians are not much different than non-Christians when it comes to being good neighbors. And all the pastors are like, ouch. So they agreed together to put together this, like, we're going to be good neighbors. They preached it in all of their churches. And people started reaching out. They started doing these block parties. They started helping people in need on their block. And the city loved it. It was just a great testimony for the Lord. So I just shared that with you. On the back of your sheet, this is from the book. It's just a little diagram of where you live And then you're supposed to write in, do you know the person living next to you, the person living behind you, the person living catty corners? Do you know their name? Do you know what they do for work? It's just a challenge to actually just like get to know and love somebody who's literally your neighbor. So I leave that with you. You can fill that out on your own. We can maybe talk about it another time. It's time to wind up here. I believe if we will keep putting into practice our blessed principles, begin with prayer, meet somebody new, listen, eat with them, invite a neighbor over for dinner or lunch or a cup of coffee. We're asking God to do a new thing, right, this new year. I believe God's going to give us new neighbors to love and reach out to and share with. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's close. We have the worship team give us a song. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for everybody here this morning. And Lord, we know we want to love our neighbors. We want to be servants. But we ask that you would stir in us a deeper desire to please you in this matter. You would give us the ability to say no to self, to crucify our flesh, say yes to your Holy Spirit, yes to loving, yes to considering others better than ourselves, more important than ourselves. We need your help. But we ask for it, and we are purposing to move forward with you, Lord. I pray you would give all my brothers and sisters someone new as a friend, someone new to minister to this year, and they'd be happy because of it. They see, wow, God's answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
To you I give my life, not just the parts I want to. To you I sacrifice these dreams that I hold on to. Your thoughts are higher. This is no sacrifice. Here's my life. To you I give the gifts your love has given me. How can I hold the treasure that you designed for free? Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your words are deeper than mine. Your love is stronger than mine. This is no sacrifice. Here's my life.
Okay, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, yes, we just say amen to this song. Here's our lives. Let your people shine brightly for you this week, I pray, Lord Jesus, by your power, to your glory. And all God's people said, amen. All right, the prayer team is up here. They love to pray for you. Physical needs, you need help to be humble, be a servant, please come. If you're a guest, please join us in the back. We'd love to talk to you.
to you.